Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we come to this account of the Israelites being brought across the Red Sea, you find that this is one of the wondrous miracles that God has done in the Old Testament. This is something of a great wonder to the people of God, and it should in us as believers spark that desire to worship and sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to our God, who has rescued us in the same manner spiritually as we see here with the Israelites being brought out of the land of Egypt and being separated from the Egyptians by the hand of our God. When you recognize that through the Scriptures, this is something that's repeated numerous times, this account. It's always good, as we saw this morning, as far as the repeating and going back and looking at things in the Scriptures. It's a good exercise for us to continue to go back and rehearse in our own mind what God has done for His people. God reminds us of these things, of what He has done. He's reminded us of this in the Old Testament a number of times, of the Red Sea and how He brought His people out through the Red Sea. It was 800 years after this event that Isaiah says, "I am the Lord thy God that divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is His name." We read the same thing from Nahum in chapter 1, verse 3. "The Lord rebuked the sea, and He made it dry." When the Lord brought a covenant renewal with His people, He rehearsed this same event and what He had done for His people. Now, if you have your Bibles, let's look at a couple of these. Turn to Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 24. And you find the first one here, what the Lord says to Joshua in verse 6. "Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And so they cried out to the Lord, and He put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them and covered them, and your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time." Notice the Lord rehearsing that event and what He had done to the Israelites and the Egyptians through the Red Sea account. Now, turn to Psalm 106. This whole psalm here is a praise to God for His wondrous works to the children of men. In verse 6 of Psalm 106, "We have sinned with our fathers, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Nevertheless, He saved them for this His name's sake, that He might make His mighty power known." Now notice, again, that the Lord accounts this thing for His people. He says in verse 9, "He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it dried up, and He led them through the depths as through the wilderness." God saved His people, and He wants to make sure that the people are in awe of the wonder of God and what He has done for His people. You know, Rahab is one who makes mention of this account. You remember when the spies came to Jericho, and it was Rahab that said, We have heard what the Lord did to the Egyptians at the Red Sea. Look again at Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2, and you'll find the enemies of the Lord. So this is something that went far and wide. The word was spread around of the work of the Lord on behalf of His people, that He is the one who fights for them. Chapter 2, verse 10, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea, for when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings, the Amorites, and who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, how you utterly destroyed them. And as soon as we heard these things, our heart melted, and neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." You notice what happens there. They were in dread of the God of the Israelites, the God who parted the Red Sea and caused the Israelites Israelites to walk through as on dry ground. Now notice the miracle that took place there. They were here at the edge of the desert, and they had wilderness on one side, and they had the sea on the other, and the Egyptians pursued after them very hard with the chariots and the horsemen and the foot soldiers. They were coming. Now notice this is a test of faith to the Israelites. And what do? They get their eyes off of the Lord, and they put their eyes upon the Egyptians, and they have a crisis there, and begin crying out to the Lord and to Moses, "It's better that we had died in Egypt. If you brought us out here because there are not enough graves in Egypt, what have you done to us, Moses?" And so Moses then turns, and he prays to the Lord, and the Lord tells him, "Moses, basically it's not time to pray. Lift your rod. Part the sea." And so he used the instrumentality of Moses, and he parted that sea. And the scripture says that the Israelites went across as on dry ground. They crossed through that Red Sea. There was a wall, it says, on both sides, on the right and on the left. And you'll notice that the Israelites walked through the Red Sea. It wasn't pushing and shoving. It wasn't a running through. They were believing the promise of God. That's what it said. They believed the Lord and they believed Moses. And they walked. And how did they do that? You notice that phrase that was in chapter 14, and Moses tells them, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Many will think that it's simply the Red Sea coming over the Egyptians that they saw the salvation. That wasn't it at all. It was seen by faith, trusting the promises of God. That's how salvation works. We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by believing the promise of God. They walked through in a calm manner, believing that the Lord would keep the water walls of the Red Sea on the right and on the left and not bring them upon them. And so it was by faith. And this is what we see in the writer to the Hebrews. He says the same thing. It was by faith that they crossed the Red Sea. It was by faith that Moses did the things that he did, believing and trusting in the promise of the true and living God. There's also a good phrase in there where he says, "Don't be afraid." Isn't that our problem? Isn't it a problem that we get afraid of the things? Isn't it a problem that as the people of God we forget the promises and we become afraid of the elements? We become afraid of the enemies of the Lord. This is said numerous times in Scripture. It's repeated, "Fear not. Do not be afraid." The Lord told Abraham, "Fear not." Sarah is told, "Fear not." The Lord told Abraham, or Joshua, the same thing, "Fear not. Be of good courage." And the Lord told His disciples, "Fear not, you of little faith." Trust the promise of God, and you will see the salvation of the Lord. This is what this text teaches us this morning, beloved. It teaches us that God is the one who goes before us. It teaches us that God is the one who fights the battles of His people. It teaches us to rely upon the strength of our God. "Be still," He says. "Keep your peace and watch the salvation of the Lord." We don't fight with weapons of this world, with flesh and blood. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're spiritual and mighty in God for the tearing down of all the strongholds. Watch the salvation of our God. Watch God work by regenerating souls and bringing them into the church of Jesus Christ and infusing faith into their soul. And so once a hater of God now becomes a worshiper of the true and living God. We have a number of types here. The Old Testament is full of types and shadows. You see that the Red Sea was a figure of death, that the children of Israel passed through it, is referenced in baptism in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We see that Moses is a type of Christ who leads the people of Israel through the Red Sea to the other side. And you'll notice that there is a chasm now between the old and the new. They are brought out of the old way of living in Egypt into a new way of living, into the promised land is where they're headed. And they cannot go back. They cannot go back to the leeks. They cannot go back to the garlic. They must press forward. That's us, beloved. You cannot go back to your old manner of living. That has died in Christ Jesus. Are you tempted? Is the world always cajoling you and calling you back? Sure it is. Is there still some sin in your soul that's attracted to that? Yes, there is. But you know what? The Spirit of God drives us to repentance. We cannot remain in that sin. We cannot remain in that old manner of living. That is clear, represented here in the crossing over of the Red Sea of the children of Israel. And so, beloved, recognize in our text that the Lord saves His people. That's the first thing that we want to see. Notice in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 15, the three things that we need to see here is that the first one, which is seen in verse 1, is that response to the deliverance of God. The response to the deliverance of God, what is it? It's song. The people of God were redeemed and they sang. What does that say about us as God's people in our singing? We ought to be those people that sing to the glory of His name's sake. We ought to exalt Him in our song. Secondly, you see in verses 1 and 2, is the object of the song. The object of the song. The object of the song is God. Now, we live in a fuzzy evangelical age and we like things to be about us. But this song that the children of Israel sang to the Lord in such a wondrous, marvelous redemption is about God. And lastly, the third thing that we need to see in verse 3 is the content of the song. Notice they sang about God's work and God's character. If it's about God, it's going to be about who God is and what God has done for His people. So let's look at the text this morning, chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying. Notice that this is the response of the Israelites to the true and living God. They are recognizing that their salvation is of the Lord. They recognize that they were in an impossible spot. Migdol in the sea. They had no way to turn back. The chariots of the Pharaoh were chasing after the Israelites. The Lord had hardened the hearts of the Egyptians, and He did so by simply a word that someone says, "Why did we let them go?" Yeah, that's right. And they all come together and they say, "Let's go get them. Bring them back and let them do the work for us again. Let them labor for us." And their heart became hard against the Israelites. What did the Lord have to do to harden their heart? Just step back. Let them go. They hardened themselves. The Lord hardened their hearts by simply putting them in a position to see the Israelites getting away from them and all the labor that was yet left to be done in Egypt. Isn't it amazing? Pharaoh saw the 10 plagues. He saw the wondrous marvel of God. He had his firstborn son die. He saw the hailstones. He saw the dust turned into lice. He saw the frogs on everything and the flies that covered. He saw that there was darkness in Egypt and there was light in Goshen where the Israelites were. Pharaoh had seen those things, but his hardened heart rebelled against the Lord. He forgot about all those things. And he pursues them. And the Lord is the one who fights the battles. Did you catch that reference of the cloud? That it's darkness, thick darkness to the one, and it's light to the other? God dealing with two people groups using the same thing, that cloud, which became a thick darkness to one and a light to the other, so that the two did never come together throughout the whole night. Israelites knew that their redemption was of the Lord. And so Moses and the children of Israel sang this song. This is the first song recorded in Scripture. Songs, beloved, are something that really affect us as people. And when our theology is true, our hymnology is true. And what we want to sing in hymnology is our theology. Theology is the study of God. We want to sing in our hymns glory to God. That is the essence of the heart of the believer, is to sing praise to the God who has redeemed us, and it's always a response to what God has done. We would never be able to sing praise to God apart from His redemption. It naturally flows for the heart of the redeemed. Let's look at a few passages of what the Scriptures teach about the hymns. Of course, we need to turn to the Psalms. Look at Psalm 95. And you'll see what I'm saying about the correlation with redemption and then the singing of psalms to the Lord. Psalm 95 and verse 1. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. The people of God rejoicing and acknowledging that God alone is the rock of our salvation. He has redeemed us, and He is worthy and deserving of songs and praise and spiritual songs to Him. Look at Psalm 96, verses 1 and 2. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. This is a responsibility, beloved, that we have as the church. To sing the praises of our God because of the salvation provided for us in Jesus Christ. Again, Psalm 98, verses 1 through 3. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have gained Him the victory. The Lord has made known His salvation. Again, salvation, redemption, deliverance. The Lord has done this, and we sing unto His name. He has revealed His salvation. His righteousness He has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His mercy and His faithfulness to the house of Israel. And all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. And so we have from the psalmist that we sing to the Lord the glory and honor due His name for such a wondrous salvation. You see, that's what's in the heart of the redeemed. When God redeems His people, He puts a new song in their heart. They sing praise to our God. Look at Revelation, Revelation chapter 5. And in keeping with singing and salvation, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll, for You opened its seals, and You were slain. You have redeemed us to God by Your blood out of every tribe and tongue and nation and people, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Notice that in verse 9, salvation and song. This is what happens to the redeemed. God redeems His people, and He looses their tongues, and they exalt praise to God in singing to His magnificent, wondrous work for the children of men. This is not simply an Old Testament text. Here we have it in Revelation chapter 5, that Christ redeemed us to God, and therefore we sing praise to Him. Do you see, beloved, that the response to redemption, the response to deliverance, is in song? It's important that we understand that, because then the object of who we sing to. The Israelites, as they sang this song to the Lord. We have a problem when we gather together for corporate worship. Now notice, this is corporate worship. This is the children of Israel singing together in praise to God. That they sang to Him. It didn't matter what your neighbor thought about your voice. You sang to God because of the redemption that He has provided for you. Notice the song that they sang. "I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously." They saw His work. They saw what the Lord had done to the Egyptians, and they burst out in song to Him. This cannot be the first song that these people have sung. It had to be that they were already instructed in how to sing in such a manner corporally as the people of God, as Moses and Miriam, if you read the rest of that chapter 15, they sang together, and Miriam sang together, and there was a chorus singing together, an antiphonal song singing back and forth one to another to the glory and the praise of God who has redeemed us from the pit of destruction. That is us, beloved, as the people of God. Notice what the Belgian Confession says about the Red Sea. It says that the sprinkling of the water in baptism, it says, not that this is affected by the external water, but by the sprinkling of the precious blood of the Son of God, who is our Red Sea, through which we must pass to escape the tyranny of Pharaoh, that is the devil, and to enter into the spiritual land of Canaan. You see the parallel? What goes on in the Old Testament with Israel and Egypt is a type of our salvation in Jesus Christ. We are led through the wilderness by God. We are brought into the promised land by God. We go through the Red Sea. We are cut off from the old manner of living. It's God who preserves us and defends us against all of our enemies, and our response is simply to sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs to the God who has redeemed us. Notice that I will sing to the Lord. It becomes a personal thing too, isn't it? Each one of us, as the people of God, are singing to God, opening up the vocal cords and letting song come from the heart. There was no singing when they were in Egypt. They were under hard bondage and they were groaning as the people of God, crying out to the Lord, and now He redeems them, and in that deliverance, being ransomed by the Lord, they burst forth in praise to Him. He has triumphed gloriously. God has triumphed. God has brought us out. God has cared for us. God has remembered His promise to us. You remember Mary with the Magnificat in Luke chapter 1. She breaks out in song. Why? Because of remembrance of the promises of God that He will send a Savior, one to deliver their people from their sins. Beloved, redemption, deliverance, always is rightly understood of a response in praise. When you recognize that you've been redeemed from all your sin and misery, and that God has cast your sins as far as the east is from the west, that He has raised you up out of the muck and the mire and set your feet upon the rock, Christ Jesus, and He has cleansed you and made you righteous and acceptable and lovely in the Beloved One, Jesus Christ, how could we not sing psalms of praise to Him? Notice the song does not go to us. It goes to Him. We live in a day of fuzzy evangelicalism where we sing these sappy songs about us. It's not about us. We have it right here in the beginning of constructing songs, that they praise goes to the Lord. He has triumphed gloriously. He has redeemed us. The horse and the rider, He has thrown into the sea. He has vanquished His enemies and got Himself the glory for His name's sake and the good of His people. The Lord has done this work. Christ is the captain of our salvation. He is the author of our salvation. He is the chief. He is the archetype, the one that everything points to, and He has redeemed a people unto Himself by going through the death, by taking the struggle in the Garden of Gethsemane, by hanging upon that cross and dealing with the wrath of God for our sin, going through the barren wilderness, being cast out from God. Christ has done that, and how can we not then respond in songs of praise to Him? Notice also, secondly, that the song, the content, it belongs to God. He is the object. The object of the song is God. The Lord is my strength and my song. The Lord. Singing to Him. The hymnology, if it flows out of our theology, is going to sing praise to God. Because we're going to recognize, as we've seen numerous times, that God did this for His name's sake. What God does, He does for the glory of His own name. He's my strength. Beloved, are you going through the hard times? The Lord is your strength. The Lord is your song. He is the one who has put a new song in your heart. Praise to Him is upon your lips. You need to recognize that when you are weak, then He is strong. It's the Lord that guides us, and He does so by His Word and His Spirit. The Lord is the one who lifts us up. And this causes us then to be singing to Him. He has become my salvation. It's said of Jesus in 1 Corinthians 1 that He is our redemption. He is our sanctification, our glorification, our justification, our all in all. All is Jesus Christ. He is our salvation, our redemption. God has taken us, beloved, out of from underneath His wrath and condemnation and brought us into a place of favor in Jesus Christ. He is our salvation. That's what salvation refers to, a rescue. As the Israelites were rescued from the impending danger that was coming upon them by the Egyptians, in the same way, God rescues us from His wrath. From Himself. He is our salvation. He's my God. That's the covenant promise. That God would be our God and we would be His people and He would dwell among us. We become His people by the work of Jesus Christ, adopted into the household of faith. He is my God and He cares for me. He rescues me. This is a song, beloved, of that stability of faith in Jesus Christ. It's a song that says, my God reigns, my God is sufficient, my God cares for me, my God redeems me, my God preserves me, my God protects me. Nothing can snatch me out of the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's what this song of faith says, that my God reigns and He is my salvation and I will praise Him forever and ever. That's the song of the saints and that's what we owe to our God. That only follows logically. As He has led us also through the Red Sea. And so we exalt Him, my Father's God, a covenantal. For the Lord is a man of war. Notice the content of the song. That it speaks of God's character. God is a God of war. He's a man of war. We have a theology today in the church that speaks of God as only a God of love. You heard that? My God is the God of love. And when people say that, they say that to the exclusion of God's justice. So in other words, God would never punish sinners because my God is a God of love. This text here says that the Lord is a man of war. The Lord fights for His people. The Lord punished the Egyptians. And you saw the punishment that He brought upon them. As Moses said, stand and behold, all the Egyptians that you see this day, you will never see them again. All of them were vanquished by the Lord. God brought forth His justice in drowning them all in the sea. And that was simply a temporary thing right there. A temporal life was drowned and that was snuffed out. Only then to enter into hell for all eternity. God is a God of war. God punishes sin. Beloved, God is not like a pie that you can divide up. Well, I'll take this slice of love over here, but you know what? Keep the justice. I don't want anything to do with the holy wrath of God. You can't have one without the other. You see, justice and mercy kiss at the cross in Jesus Christ. It's a condemnation to the enemies of Christ, and it's the salvation to the people of God in Jesus Christ. That's what the cross does. God punishes sins. That's what took place on the cross for us. God is a just God, and they sang that. They sang that God is glorious, that God triumphs, that He took the horse and the rider and He threw him into the sea, that the Lord is our strength and our rock, our citadel in our fortress, and that we are called to run to Him, flee to Him. The song says that He is our salvation and He has become our God through Jesus Christ, through that salvation. My Father's God, the covenant promise given to us, and He punishes sins and He redeems His people from all their sin and iniquity. Are you trusting in that Savior who leads through the Red Sea? Are you exalting Him? Are you singing praise to His holy name? Are you recognizing that our psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, which the Apostle Paul says that we are to speak to one another in this way is about our God, that we ought to rehearse these things with one another, that you ought to teach your children the magnificent wonders of God, how He led the people of God through the Red Sea, how He provided for them manna in the wilderness. He took care of them. He gave them quail also, provided for them drink while they were in the wilderness, that their sandals didn't wear out. This, beloved, is a confidence builder for the people of God, that knowing that if God be for us, who can be against us? Can you see the children of Israel focusing on the Egyptians, turning their eyes then away from the Egyptians, looking to Moses and the Lord, and saying to themselves, if God be for us, who can stand against us? The strongest army of the world at that time was vanquished by the Lord. He is the one who fights for us. Beloved, this is an account here that teaches us that our strength is in the Lord, and our comfort and in confidence is in Him. He's redeemed us. He'll never let us go. He's brought us across that Red Sea. He's taken us out from under the tyranny of the devil and sin to become His own. And He promises that where He is, we also will be. That's the promised land that we're heading towards. And we do so by faith, looking to the promises of God, who is a man of war, who redeems His people and punishes all His enemies. Look to Him, beloved. Read over this account of what the Lord has done for His people. Speak these things to one another. Speak these things to your heart. Sing these songs to your own soul. It will give you strength to live the Christian life for the glory and praise of the God who has redeemed us from all of our sin and misery. Amen. Shall we pray?